If you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue our study of the Thessalonians, and if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer as you turn there. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, the scriptures, your word is sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting through both spirit and flesh and the spiritual marrow. And so, Lord, we pray that today our hearts would be soft and not resistant to your surgeon's scalpel as you dissect our hearts and our minds and do the work of your spirit surgery to conform us into your image, bring glory to you and joy to our hearts. And so, Father, if there be any error in me, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness and that would stay with me and not spread. And Lord, we just put our humble hearts before you for your grace to resound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my younger and more immature days, like yesterday, when someone who would be more, let's say, extroverted than me, this would often happen in high school to me, more extroverted than myself would come into my group of friends, I'd often ask, who is this guy? Or who is this person? Just because they weren't normal, they were new to the group. I would wonder, like, why are they hanging out with us all of a sudden? Different things of that, which that's often my question. Why does anybody want anything to do with me? That's the first question, always. But in high school, it was much more of that question of who is this? What's their game plan? What is their game? What are they doing here? And I want to ask you, have you ever had that moment with somebody? You know, what are they up to? What are they thinking? What are they doing? And maybe not. Maybe you're less suspicious than I have been in the past. But in today's passage, Paul wants to let any suspicion of his motives fall away. In today's passage, Paul makes it clear that what separated his message, his ministry, him and all the apostles, what separated their message, their ministry, from the local and popular philosophers and teachers of the secular realm and day. What we see here is that the things that separate him from the philosophers of the day, the Stoics and the Cynics of the day, was that his message was actually effective in the bold proclamation of the gospel, and also that his motives were of a higher sort in wanting to please God and wanting to see others come to please God as well. He was not motivated by the same things of the philosophers and teachers of that day. He's not dealing with some specific people in the church or in the area that are calling into question his teaching or message, but he's wanting to contrast his own motives and practice with that of the popular speakers, philosophers, and let's just say hucksters of that era and realm. And so today we're going to be looking at this passage and we're going to be applying it while it specifically talks about Paul's message and his experience with the Thessalonians. We can kind of grab bits and tidbits of that, of what is our gospel proclamation, what are things teachers around us even, and I would say even put me up in this and hold me to account for my sharing of the gospel and teaching to you as well. And I want to ask you to have this question in your mind: what separates the Christian and the gospel message from some of the self-help gurus and philosophers of our day, guys and ladies like Oprah, Deepak Chopra, Sarah Young, Tony Robbins, or Joel Osteen? What separates a true Christian's motivation of the gospel with those of the popular teachers today? And you can think of them. Those were just some first ones that came to my mind while I was studying. And so keep those in mind as we read the first 12 verses, not chapters, there's not 12 chapters, the first 12 verses of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul builds on his case of 1 Thessalonians that the Thessalonians are truly believers, that God's work and power, that they were elect. And he continues on in telling the people that their mission, that Paul's mission was not in vain. First, it wasn't in vain in the fact that the gospel that they preached was not empty. This word vain could also have this idea of emptiness, that their mission wasn't empty. It wasn't vapid. It wasn't vacuous or meaningless. And also, they had success. It produced fruit and results. And so there was no defect in their ministry, in their message, in what they did. The speech handbooks of that day, because back in the Greek culture, rhetorical precision and great rhetoric was great. And so they had popular handbooks in Paul's day, and they spoke of those who merely just speak to share their own eloquence. You guys wouldn't know what that's like because I'm your pastor, of what it sounds like to listen to an eloquent preacher. That's just not your problem, okay? But a speech that or a rhetoric that was just meant to be eloquent or show the eloquence of the speaker, good grammar, was empty. Even the speech teachers of that day said if the philosopher was just teaching to be seen as eloquent, that was called empty speech. And so we get to this, that Paul is saying that his speech was not vain, it was not empty, it was not vacuous, to show that they didn't have the same motives as the philosophers of the day. And this doesn't mean that Paul wasn't eloquent. And so that's also not like a pat on the back. Hey, your pastor speaks like a sailor. It's nothing like that. That's not what it's supposed to be like. But what it's saying is the goal of Paul's speech, the goal of the message was not to show how great and eloquent the speakers were. It was to share the powerful gospel message and get the message of the cross across to their listeners, to bring salvation. Because in all reality, church, we need to get this in our minds that the gospel is powerful enough that even if you stumble over your words in sharing it, God can still and does still work. Okay? And so this should kind of free some of us as we wrestle. The gospel message in and of itself is not about eloquence. It's not about having things down pat, but it's about the power of the Spirit through it as it's communicated. And so we learn as Paul goes on, separating himself from the speakers of the day, that God was actually the one that had emboldened them to speak. God's message was valuable enough to continue sharing, even though they had been treated shamefully in Philippi and other places where they preached. their circumstances and the reception of their ministry, message, and gospel did not affect their desire, their boldness in preaching in future places. And so I want to kind of ask you that question. What experiences inside or even outside the church has caused us to shrink back from believing, following, or sharing the gospel? You know, I'll often read online, you know, critiques of church and different things that, oh, I don't believe that because this has happened, or this bad experience, or, you know, those Christians are such hypocrites, or this, that, and the other thing. And so we use these things to, you know, give us an out from being bold, humbly bold, for the gospel. You know, and if anybody had any reason to avoid ministry, it was Paul. Because he even talks about it. Philippi, what happened in Philippi? If you were to go back to Acts 16, verses 19 to 24 and 35 to 39, we learn that Paul and Silas were publicly humiliated by being beaten with rods despite their being Roman citizens. That was not how you were supposed to treat Roman citizens. And then they were thrown in jail by the magistrates in Philippi. Again, Paul often talks about what he suffered and yet still continued with the gospel message. If anybody should have said, yeah, not this time, it should have been Paul. But even though they were shamefully treated and their mission brought and their message brought great trouble and conflict, they still persevered in sharing the message. And so this communicates to the Thessalonian people that they weren't just in it for accolades. They weren't in it to sound like great teachers and preachers. They weren't building their resume through the gospel. Their gospel message was important in and of itself, regardless of the person, and it was worth risking one's very life for it. And so we also see that as they continue on that their motive for communicating this message did not come from impure motives or dubious methods. Their motives were not rooted in error. He says, we did not come to you from error. The apostles weren't mistaken about their message. It was accompanied by power. They were speaking the truth and were not themselves deceived. You know, some people may really believe their false message really to their deepest heart and being, but they still come from error. And so that is where we as Christians need to be careful of what we pick up at Barnes & Noble in the spiritual section. We have to be careful because people can believe wholeheartedly falsehood. And we see that in the many religions around the world. Islam's a perfect example, giving your very self because you believe a lie. And so the apostles were firm and unshaken that they were true and they had the power of God and the fruit of ministry to prove it. And it didn't come from impurity. And some of your translations may say sexual immorality. They weren't in it for the ladies. They weren't in it to get some sort of physical gratification from it. And they weren't in it in an attempt to deceive. They weren't doing it to pull the wool over people's eyes and see how many people they can deceive and trick into believing their message. Instead, their motivation was to please God. They were entrusted with the gospel by God himself, and this means that they were found worthy to carry. Notice it says we were entrusted with the gospel, and that God tested their hearts, and they were found worthy to carry the message. So that there is nothing wrong with the message or the messenger, because isn't that what we do when we don't necessarily want to hear what someone's saying? We immediately question the character or motivations of the message giver. Who are you to say this? And so Paul has to set himself apart. What makes you different than Saint Stoic over here preaching a good game to? And so Paul brings in the gospel and he shows them their experience of what separated them. And so this sets them apart from other speakers of the day that had many motivations. Some of them were motivated by just flat out wrong belief. Some wanted to gain physical gratification and some wanted to deceive and receive gain from their deception. And so they weren't motivated by these things. Instead, they wanted to please God, who empowered and emboldened their preaching. As it says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. The apostles didn't use shady methods to win over the crowd. They didn't use smoke machines and bubbles and different things to share the gospel. He gets to actually the most common use of the day to get people to believe, and that's flattery. You know the Bible has a lot to say about flattery. If you were to go through Proverbs, and it has a very negative use of flattery. Where what is flattery? Flattery is speaking highly of someone, especially in their presence, to get them to feel a certain way about you and to build them up in reality so that they don't do what you don't want them to do. Okay? It's to kind of get them inside. You don't have to believe what you're saying. Just speak nicely to them so that they'll be on your side. And even of that day, if you used flattery, the people had a low view of flattery. Don't build people up just to get them to stomach your message or get them to warm up to you. And they didn't do it with a desire for financial gain. And they did something very, Paul does something very serious. He invokes God as witness to the truth of what he is saying. Because remember, how do you know something is true in Bible days? On the account of how many witnesses? Two or three. And so you've got Paul saying it as witness one, and witness two is the people, and then you've got God, the ultimate witness who knows and sees all things, to witness for him. And so if he's lying, then he's bringing down heavy judgment and conviction upon himself. And they didn't seek man's glory, but rather the glory of God. But then he says, although being an apostle, they could have asked for some sort of honor or support or gain. They could have thrown their weight around. And so Paul's goal was not to seek glory from anyone. When people become Christians, they sometimes think too highly of those whom they came to Christ through. Paul did not want that to happen to his children in the faith. And so this is why he says in verses 6 to 7 that even though as apostles of Christ we could have been a burden to you, we were gentle among you, Paul could have thrown his weight around for financial or other selfish advantages, but he did not, since this would have been a misuse of his powerful position. And so this is both an encouragement, but also a warning to be wary of those who seem to preach the gospel only to large crowds or for financial accolades or for fame and prowess. You know, I actually found, a few years ago, I learned about an author that I really love, and I don't think this discredits his ministry, but I was taken aback at an author that I highly respect, and someone who had knowledge of what it takes to book him said, yeah, he won't speak for less than 1,000 people. And I'm like, that makes me uncomfortable. His teaching is solid. But something has gone wrong that he requires a certain number to minister to. And so we don't, the apostles were not in it for the crowds. They were not in it for the financial accolades. And so we do not happen, and we also do not preach for happiness or blessing, because we need to embrace, as Paul embraced, the reality of opposition to the message. And so he says starting verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Or you could actually translate this differently because of a little textual issue. And you might find in your footnote with that word gentle, you go down, except I don't think the NIV has this in there, but you go down to the footnote and it might say babies or infants. Okay? So you could translate it this. Instead of, but we were gentle among you, comma, you could say, but we were babes among you, period. Like a nursing mother taking care of her children. And so there's a textual issue here that isn't a huge issue, but it kind of changes the feel of what Paul is saying. In some manuscripts, there's a difference of letter. You know, when it comes to babes or infants, there's If you drop one, the first letter, it becomes babes. If you add it in, it becomes gentle. And so some people have wrestled with this of why this might have happened, but here, this isn't an area where you need to distrust the Bible. You need to be thankful that we have so many thousands of manuscripts to be able to find out these issues and come to the right conclusion. So this should actually encourage you that we can figure out what we are saying. And so many people want to go with the gentle piece because it makes sense. It means that Paul's not mixing his metaphors. He's going on. And because Paul rarely ever uses calling people babies in a positive vein. You know, he says you're babes. You're still on spiritual milk when you should be on solid food. But, you know, Paul doesn't worry about mixing metaphors. And the evidence is strongest for it to actually be the translation of "we were babes among you," period, like a nursing mother. And so what does that mean to be babes? It means that the apostles were innocent of anything. They could even, you know, they acted like babes. They weren't going to throw their weight around, because can babies throw their weight around? You know, sometimes when I'm holding Asher, he'll try to throw his weight around and he will die if I let him. But, you know, in reality, I'm stronger. He can't throw his weight around because he's a baby. And so they acted like babies. They weren't going to throw their weight around. And then before you get into, and so before Paul and the readers can get into, well, you were babies, does that mean you're immature? He then rushes to, no, we were also like nursing mothers that cared for you. You know, so either way, whether it's gentle or innocence, like babes, he is talking about their conduct. And so the point doesn't change overall. Either the apostles didn't throw their weight around and were gentle and caring like a nursing mother, or they were innocent, not throwing their weight around to gain from their hearers. And they were so motivated to share the gospel and care for them that they not only gave a message, they shared their very lives. Don't pass over that. The apostles were so desirous to share the gospel that they share their very lives, plug for small groups. And that word for lives, remember this summer when we talked about the definition of soul? It's not that they shared, you know, Monday from 7 to 7:30. They shared their entire lives, their entire beings, because they were so desirous of this church knowing the gospel. They gave of them cells. They didn't spare anything for the Thessalonians to hear and believe the gospel. And let's be honest, being in relationship with one another is very hard sometimes because we are sinful and we are sinners. And so we hurt each other, sometimes intentionally, most often unintentionally. And so the temptation is to put up walls between us and others for self-preservation. But the apostles wanted them to believe so deeply that they let people into their lives, invited them in, and gave their entire being, their entire souls. And sometimes it led to public shame, flogging, jail time. So let's just put a pause right here and think. Should we expect different from people around us? You know, I often hear that thing, well, it shouldn't be happening in the church. You're right, it shouldn't be happening, but remember, log spec. We're still broken church. We're still figuring out what it means to believe, discerning falsehood from truth, and we do sometimes stumble over that. And so remember that things didn't always go well. Paul has throughout his letters different people that he preached to that showed a good work at first, but then it seems like they turned tides. But it didn't mean he stopped sharing the gospel. It didn't mean he stopped giving his life to the ministry and to the people of the church. And so I want us to be careful. Because where the gospel flourishes, where the gospel changes hearts, changes lives, people share their lives with each other. And so Paul emphasizes this point by pointing to the fact that they labored day and night so as not to be a burden. They earned their own living. Can anyone quickly shout out, what did Paul do for a living? Tent maker. There you go. So he was into fabrics. Okay, so he'd be found working at Joann Fabrics. How long would you like me to cut it? I'm sorry. What is it, Betty? Yard goods. He'd be working at yard goods. You know, he might not be teaching a knitting class, but he'd be, how long do you want it? What color? What size? Shop local, people. And so he did this, and in reality, church, being a tent maker and working in fabrics, this is actually where he probably met Lydia, because she dealt in purple fabrics. So he was possibly buying fabric from Lydia, and as he's buying fabric from Lydia, sharing the gospel, just putting things together for us. And so with that, you know, being a tent maker wasn't flying in jets, okay? Let's put it that way. He wasn't earning a huge living, because even in his ministry, he says sometimes we were destitute and poor, and that means that his work didn't always pay the bills. But even with that, he didn't want the accusation that they were in it for financial gain, and so he worked during the day to share the gospel as he was cutting fabrics, as he was making tents for people, and then at night he was laboring in sharing the gospel with those who believed and teaching and planting churches. Nothing in the apostles' conduct with the Thessalonians exhibited a motivation for self-acclaim or self-gain. They were totally in it, totally committed to pleasing God and sharing the gospel so that others would come to know Christ and to long to please him as well. And so Paul calls the Thessalonians, and God is witness to the apostles' above reproach ministry and conduct. This is very convicting to me personally, but possibly to you as well, and a charge for all of us to live in a way that makes Jesus and his gospel look great and valuable. Think about it. I am guilty of not always living in a way that makes the gospel look as great and powerful as it is. You know, I as I've shared to you, I'm a complainer. I'm a whiner. You know, pray for Erica. And so I need to repent and ask for the Lord's help so that I live in a way that shows what the gospel is. And that's what Paul was doing. And Paul continues with the family metaphor and compares his ministry to that of a father who rightly instructs his children. And now just pause on what moms and dads can or cannot do. This isn't saying that mom needs to stay home and take care of the babies and dad, you are in charge of all the instruction and all of that. That's not what he's saying. That was common in that day, but he's just using common metaphors of the day. So dads, if you want to stay home, you can't nurse the baby. Sorry, biology doesn't do that for you, but you can stay home, raise the kids while mom works, or vice versa. You know, there's flexibility in the home according to Scripture. But the reality is, the family is the first and foremost instructor of children, especially in the gospel. That's where it starts. It doesn't start here on Sunday morning. It starts Monday morning into Monday evening to raise our children. And I would say, dads, there is much evidence that we lead the way. But mom, if dad's struggling with that, be gracious and help along and encourage. Erica has to do that with me, you know, passive-aggressively leaving the theology book by my plate at supper, because that's when we do it. Sometimes I'm like, oh, they're just being a pain, I don't want to do it. But then she graciously, you know, quietly leaves it there so that I can't ignore it. Thank you. I don't like it because it, but thank you. I have to say thank you afterwards. Because she is being gracious in her reminders. And so he not only called the Thessalonians to believe, but also walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. And this is a foreshadowing of what he's going to deal with in chapters 4 and 5 with the second coming of Christ. And so the Christians in Thessalonica were called to live in conformity with the dictates of their relationship with the one who was most exalted, God himself, imposing over this relationship the highest norm of morality and existence. And so what Paul has in mind in this holy life, one that honors God in all its relationships and activities. So God is coming, and he's bringing his kingdom. And it is God, not your pastor, not your fellow believer, that will make you, make us, make the Thessalonians partakers of his kingdom, even now. So we must live in light of this. It is our life and conduct oriented toward this high calling and reality. As one commentator said, this does not mean that we must earn their way, that they must earn their way into the kingdom, but that walking worthy is the external evidence of a person truly saved by Christ, a badge necessary for entrance into God's kingdom. If there were any element of autonomously earned merit, the glory would not be all of God's own. But since those whom God calls, he also enables to believe and to do works of sanctification, all the glory at the end of the ages must be acknowledged as belonging only to him. And I know that was a mouthful, but basically what he's saying is that God brings you into his kingdom, he changes your heart, and then out of that we walk in a manner worthy of his calling. Because as he says in Ephesians, he says, you were once dead, now in your sins and your trespasses, now you are made alive in Christ. What can dead things do? Nothing. It takes God in Christ to, through the Holy Spirit, to make you alive so that you can walk worthy of the calling. So there is no earning your salvation. It's just not possible, because it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you into the kingdom, to say, to give you a picture of the gospel that gets you to say yes. And then you walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. And so, church, what's your motivation? What's my motivation? And I want you to be careful of what that is. Because there's one motivation Paul gives here, one and one only. To please God. To please God. Is my motivation as a pastor a paycheck? Is my motivation to be liked? Is your motivation to have community, to have a group of friends, all these things? That is good, but it's secondary to, is our motivation in believing and sharing the gospel to please God? And so that's our calling, church, brothers and sisters, that we would do what we do, that we would worship, that we would love one another, that we would serve and share the gospel, because it is pleasing God. And why would we want to please God? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Father, we thank you. And we give our lives over to you. We thank you for the examples that you have set before us in the scriptures, but also around us, of people that have loved you, loved your kingdom, and longed to please you above man. And so, Lord, deposit that in our hearts. May we surrender all other motivations to you, that we would be united as a church, as believers, to follow you and to please you and love those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.